Yesterday, I played racquetball yesterday with a couple guys from my men's group. I've got a big blister to prove it. I've obviously never used that finger in that way holding that racket. And there were a few times I looked, we'll just use the word clumsy. A few times I reached out for a ball here or tried to hit a ball off the wall over there, and it wasn't registering with me. You know, if you've never played racquetball before, the biggest thing to get used to is you can hit the ball off of any wall, constantly trying to return it. And so I looked pretty clumsy doing it. I may have looked very clumsy depending on who you asked. But you know, sometimes you do something like maybe play racquetball or you try a sport and you look a little clumsy at it the first few times. But as it becomes more a part of you, it becomes something easier to do. You begin to reach out and you don't miss that ball anymore. You begin to look like you might actually know what you're doing. It just becomes kind of a part of you. Now, when it comes to personal witnessing, that's not necessarily how it works, though. Because when we look at sharing your faith, it's not like playing racquetball. Sharing your faith is supposed to be a natural part of the Christian life. It's supposed to just flow out of you. And so when we talk about sharing our faith with people, I want to communicate to you one very big point. Discipleship isn't about practice. It's about closeness with God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about when you pray. Sometimes people say, well, the more you pray, you kind of get more into practice of it. Listen, praying isn't like trying to hit a curveball, okay, where I just practice it and I get it down, because a baseball that I'm trying to hit has no personality. It doesn't want to respond to me in any way. How do I get better at talking to my wife? Do I just say, okay, well, I'm going to sit down and talk to you for 5 minutes and now we're good? No, I have to listen. There's an interaction. As I become closer to my wife, it becomes easier to talk. Kind of funny. We went out on a date the other night. She just wanted to go for a burger. I'm like, that's great. That's the kind of date I love. Let's go for a burger. Now, normally when we go out and we eat, once the food is gone, it's time to leave. We ate our burger. Let's go. And I decided, you know what? My wife is kind of still talking. Let's just sit here. So we probably sat there like another 30 minutes. I'm always so rush. Like when we went on our vacation to South Dakota, I was like, well, you know, at 12:15, we'll go to Mount Rushmore. You can look at that for 7 minutes. Then we'll go to the gift shop. You can have some ice cream. Not one scoop. You know, you have two scoops. That's all right. You know, I'm always on some sort of schedule. And I realize if I want to have a better prayer life with God, I don't say, well, if I pray to God 7 days a week, I'll just get better at it. It's not table tennis or baseball. It's a relationship. So the closer I become to God, the easier it is to have time in prayer. I oftentimes find when people say, I struggle in prayer, I say, well, do you feel a closeness with God? And a lot of times they'll say, not really. And then it comes to the other part. I'll say, well, how is your devotional time? Are you reading the Word of God? And sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not. You know, I don't read the Bible 7 days a week, and now I get better at it, because the Bible even tells us that the teacher is the Holy Spirit, not experience. People think experience is the great teacher. And yes, there are some things you can learn from experience, but experience is not divine. The Holy Spirit is, and Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come in and be a teacher. So I become better as someone who prays to the Lord as I become close to the Lord. The Bible resonates with me more, not because I read it more, but because I'm closer to the Lord. It's the reason that you say, I've read that passage before, but it said something to me different this time. It's not because you have more Bible knowledge, it's because you're probably closer to God. The fact that the words of a creator God can mean something deeper the next time you read them just shows you how valuable they are. Well, when it comes to sharing your faith, it is not a matter of practice, because you can go out and you can share the gospel A to Z every day for a year and one day stand before God and say, well, Lord, I shared Jesus every day. Did you share Jesus, or did you just share the nuts and bolts? Did they see that Jesus has changed your life? See, that's what impacted me. I had heard about Jesus before I started going to church, but Bud Massey, the man who took me to church, was the first one that I saw who looked like somebody different. Like, I realized his life was sincerely different because of Jesus and not because of some rules. Now, when we talk about seeking the lost today, we're not just talking about finding lost people. We're talking about finding people who don't know Jesus and then engaging with them. When you seek something that's lost, you do it because you want it to be found. And so as I've talked and prayed here in 2016, this idea of you and I trying to intentionally reach at least one person for Jesus, and if you reach one, don't take a faithcation after that and say, well, I've reached one person for Jesus. My goodness, you'll probably want to do it again. And so as we talk this year about reaching out for someone, I'm encouraging you, pursue people on purpose. Sometimes witnessing does happen by accident. You get talking to somebody, but how many more opportunities might we have if we wake up putting on our shoes that morning and saying, today I put these shoes on to go tell someone about Jesus. Someone told me this week that they were putting on their shoes, and I knew what they meant. They were saying they were putting them on because they were going to go tell someone about Jesus. So it's about having an intentional effort towards reaching a person, and if you try to reach one person this year in 2016, there's a really good chance you'll reach more than one. And that's what I want you to see today. That's what I believe God is speaking to us today. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. I want to show you that the Bible encourages us. We're not supposed to have fear out of this, but joy. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. I want to look at these briefly before I share with you some tools that I believe that we can use in order to be better equipped, more prepared to share our faith. Luke 15, verse 1 through 10. Here's what God's word says. It says, now the tax collectors, that would be teenagers, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Excuse me. When something goes from lost to found, it's pretty great. Have you ever lost your keys? Usually it's when you really need to go somewhere. And then you find them. Oh, I found my keys. Or if you're like my wife, now I'm not trying to pick on my wife. She's out today because she's in the nursery. She loses her sunglasses up around this region on top of her head. Quite honest. And so there's so many times she's like, oh, I'm so glad I found my sunglasses. I was like, well, way to keep them close to you, hon. You know, there's this joy when something that was lost becomes found. And that's what Jesus is saying. When somebody comes to know Christ and you've had a part in it, it is great joy. I remember the first time I had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ was when I was in basic training. I'd never taken that time before. And man, I wanted to tell more people. And in fact, I started telling more people. My dad almost didn't let me go to basic training because he was sure it would end up being just a crushing blow to my spiritual life. And for me, it ended up being a great thing. But the question becomes, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to share my faith with others, but I really don't know how to do it. This week, I asked you all on YouVersion, I threw some different ways that people share their faith. And I said, which of these witnessing techniques have you used most often? Running away with it, 42% of those who responded said that they most often use the Romans Road. Now, how many of you have ever used the Romans Road before to try to share the gospel with somebody? Raise your hand if you use the Romans Road. Okay. That's the one I've used most often, too. There are other opportunities. Then there was a three-way tie. How many of you in here have ever been a part of faith? You know what I mean? If you know what faith is, you'll know. If you don't, okay. A few people use faith. Then the same number, 17%, said, I just kind of wing it. And then another 17% said, I've never shared my faith. In fact, research shows a great majority of Christians have never taken an opportunity to share their faith. A lot of times believing, well, that's something I'm not able to do. I really don't think I could do that. How am I supposed to share Jesus with somebody? My life is so messed up. But if Jesus has repaired and transformed your life, you can be a witness. So I want to show you three different methods, two of which I've used, one of which our youth here have used effectively. I just want to show these to you this morning because I think sometimes it can become easy to say do, and maybe we don't always know exactly how. So I want you to first turn to John 3:16. Right there in your Bible or your device, whatever you want to do, I want you to look at John 3:16. I want to show you how you can use John 3:16 to share your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus. In fact, when I first started working with World Changers, which is the group that our youth take their trip on, John 3:16 is how we used to share the gospel. Now, in your Bible, you can actually underline some of these words. You don't have to underline each one of them. I want you to understand, leading someone to Jesus isn't like baking a cake, where you have to follow this recipe and you have to do that. I remember seeing a guy one time who came up at the end of a revival, and he said, I'm ready. I want to accept Jesus. And so the pastor's pulling him aside. Okay, well, do you believe there's a God? Yes, I want to accept Jesus. Okay, well, do you believe you're a sinner? The guy understood it. And this pastor was still trying to take him through the A's to Z's. Listen, I get it. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I want Jesus. So sometimes it can be easy to think, I've got to do all these things. So as I show you some of these important words inside John 3:16, you can underline them. I have them underlined in my own Bible. You don't have to use them all, but I want to just show you a few things, how you can use this verse to share the gospel with someone. So when you look at John 3:16, the first word that you can talk to someone about, it says, for God. You know the first thing you need to know about someone if you're going to share the gospel with them? Do they believe in God? Because if you start talking to somebody about God sending his son and they don't even believe there is a God, you're wasting your time. You could be having deeper conversations about why you believe that there's a creator. You don't have to be a scientist to be able to talk about that. Don't buy that lie that Christians can't speak about things that are scientific. I mean, yes, I can't speak about math, but I can speak about science. I can know that God has done certain things. So the first thing we see is God. God does this. And then you look at the next word that I have underlined, so loved. You know an important question you can ask somebody? Do you believe God loves you? You will get some interesting responses to that question. I've asked people, and some people have said, oh yeah, I believe God loves me. And probably an equal number have said to me, I'm not so sure. I've got stuff in my past that I'm not sure if God really loves me because he probably knows what's going on in my life. Boy, you can express to them the love of God. And you can go on in that verse that says, God so loved the world. I told you about Pastor Frank, a retired pastor, that when he shares the gospel, he always inserts the person's name there. So he'd say, for God so loved Bill, or for God so loved Susie. And that way they can see that this is a personal salvation to them. And then, so important, that he gave. How are most people trying to get to heaven? By taking, by doing. I'm going to do so much that I'm going to impress the God who created everything, and he's just going to let me right in. No, we have to let people know it is a gift. It is something God has given freely to those who believe. And so you see that word gave, and what did he give? His only son. The Bible makes it very clear. There's no other name by which people can be saved except the name of Jesus. Don't hesitate to use the name of Jesus. Sometimes when people are talking to me about their salvation and they're talking to me about God, someone was just sharing with me their testimony and they wanted to share their testimony. And I said, you know what? I know when you're saying God what you mean, but it's okay to use the name Jesus there too. Let's make sure they know the name by which they are saved, because God can mean so many things to so many different people. So he gave his only son. So we make sure they know that Jesus Christ was given for them as an individual. He died for their sins to give them brand new life. And it goes on that whoever believes, This goes back to the idea of, does God love them? There is nobody who has such a past or such heartache or such guilt that God won't save them. Nobody. And yet you are going to share the gospel with people who are going to think that they can't be saved. I remember a young man in my youth group in Arkansas. I was challenging my teenagers to share Christ, and he came and he said, well, I told him everything, and he believes all of it except the part that God would actually save him. He believes God would save good people, but he believes he's so bad that God would never save him. And this young man's like 15, so he thinks at 15 his life is spiritually over. And so I was able to share with him, I'll show you a little tool you can use for that. It goes on to say that whoever believes should not perish. Do not be afraid to make known that there are consequences for sin. Some churches, sometimes we can hesitate to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was leading worship in my last church, I sometimes was hesitant to sing songs with blood in them because my son gets a little squirrely when you sing songs that have blood in them. Now, maybe not so much now, but he would start looking like this. Listen, when people start getting squirrely about the blood of Jesus, you let them know it's the only way they can be saved. I mean, it's a sacrifice. Jesus died. This is so important. And so we express to them that without that sacrifice, you perish. The only destination is hell. We want people to know there is something better than hell. And what is it? At the end of John 3:16, eternal life. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God will save you. Yes, God has eternity for you. People are afraid of dying. People are afraid of what happens after death. But if they can understand that God loves them and there's something for them after this life, and that the only way they can receive that is through Jesus, that can bring great hope into the lives of people. So there's just a few words. You know what? You don't have to go through all these. Well, Pastor Heath then says, I must tell you that whoever believes. No, I mean, you just talk to people. Don't be, you know what? I get so nervous, and I realized we're talking about their soul here. I'm not selling them Amway. I mean, I'm talking about their soul. You know, so when people talk about selling Jesus, I don't want you to sell Jesus. I want you just to express that Jesus has made a difference in your life. If he has, you won't need any great motivation. Now, the second tool that people said, and a lot of you know this, but let's indulge those who don't, because I've probably used this more than any other, and that's the Romans Road. That's the way that I was personally led to Christ that evening at a church. So turn over to the book of Romans. I want you to see this. If you don't know this, this would be a good thing to write down. When I was a young youth minister, our head deacon would follow up with visitor cards, and if someone said they didn't know Christ, he would go out and he would share with them, and he asked me if I wanted to go along. And I said, sure, and I went a few times. Then he said, okay, tonight I want you to share the gospel with this young lady. So in the front of my Bible, I wrote down all these verses. I already knew them, but I was just sure I was going to forget and blank. And so I wrote them all down. It doesn't matter if you write them down. That's okay. But these are important scriptures you can use to share the gospel. Look at the first one is Romans 3:23. You probably have this one memorized already. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, people need to know that they're sinners, and they need to know that you're a sinner. Don't hesitate to express that your life has been changed because you admitted you were a sinner, and that we're always falling short of the glory of God. We'll never get to God apart from Jesus. Now, I then go to Romans 6:23, because if we express to them that they are sinners, then Romans 6:23 is so important because it shows them in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Once again, hell. There's a penalty. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're expressing to them, yes, there's a penalty for sin, but there's a gift that has been given and offered if you're willing to accept it. Now, then I go backwards to Romans 5:8. Now, that young man at my youth group in Arkansas, this is the passage I gave him when he was sharing Christ with that young man, and he thought that he was too bad to be saved. Romans 5:8 simply says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that passage say? It says Jesus knows exactly who you are, and he still offers you salvation. He knows everything in your life. There's nothing hidden from him. Just come to him now. Romans 10, 9, and 10. I remember memorizing at an early vacation Bible school when I didn't know what Christians were, but I knew there were snacks in the building. And Romans 10, 9, and 10 is a verse that I remember learning. Because once you've shown them these things, if they understand they're a sinner and that Jesus is the only way they can be saved, then you look at Romans 10, 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I love verse 9 because it shows you both the lordship of Jesus and the salvation of Jesus. That you're turning from your sin and turning your life over to Christ, but then it's also expression that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, Jesus doesn't just offer you forgiveness of your sins, he offers you eternal life. And the only reason he can make that promise is because he's already shown he is capable of overcoming death because he rose from the dead. Someone who promises you something they can't do themselves is not something you should trust. So God himself has made this promise through his son, proving it. And then I like to show people Romans 10, 13, because once again it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I call it the two-week question. Usually about 2 weeks after someone has come to Christ, many times I've had them come up to me and say, Heath, I sinned, and I did it on purpose. Do I need to ask Jesus to forgive me again? No. Because you don't earn your salvation. Jesus Christ has offered you this salvation. He knows exactly who you are. He knew who you were before you said yes to him. Now, will you recommit in that area? Will you repent and live differently now? So the Romans Road is a wonderful tool you can use. Now, those are two tools that I have used fairly often to share the gospel with people. A third tool is the three circles. And I expressed to some of you that you could put this onto your phone if you use that, but we definitely live in a very visual culture, and World Changers has recently gone to the three circles. This is a Southern Baptist method of sharing your faith. You can use the free app, or you can even learn how to just draw this out on a napkin. I asked my daughter Caitlin, who shared her faith for the first time this last summer in Muncie, Indiana, and this is what she used. She used the three circles. And I said, Caitlin, I've never used three circles to share my faith. Did you think it was easy? She said, yes, I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. And she went through and shared the gospel with a complete stranger. So what I want to do is I'm going to go through this as if I were sharing it. And remember, people are going to ask questions. So it's not so much that you're just going to say, wait a minute, I'll take your questions at the end. Man, if someone has a question about their soul, stop and answer their question. You may find you get halfway through this and they say, I need Jesus. Man, don't just keep rambling. My goodness. An Amway salesman wouldn't do that. So someone who's telling about the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone realizes their soul needs saved, you express them. Now, if you use the app to the left, to the right side of the app, there's actually a little video you can watch and things like that. But the way you express it is this, and so I'm just going to show you if I were going through this and the person just didn't have any questions, okay? But God has a design. We see it in the book of Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created people, and he said it was very good. And not only did God have a design for all of creation, but he has a design for your relationships. He had a design for how you would spend your money. He has a design for your thought life. There is no part of your life or existence that God doesn't have a design. But the problem is this, sin. Sin corrupts the design of God. It causes us to do the opposite. When God has said do this, we do that. And so sin comes up and it ruins God's design. And so we see hurting families. We see people spending all their money on Powerball. We see people making any choice to try to get back to God's design. But ultimately, when sin takes you from God's design, it always brings you brokenness. And you've seen it. You've seen it in your family. You've seen it in your neighbors. You see it on the news. And you see those little squiggles coming out of there. Because sometimes when we're broken, we try to fix it our own way. We start going to church a little bit more. Or maybe we decide we're just going to try to be a nicer person. We're going to try to just fix it by ourselves. And when we're broken, we usually find that human efforts to fix brokenness just make it worse. But there is good news, because the third circle is the gospel. God has this design, and he knows that your sin takes you from it. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh. And he came to this world, and he's dealt with all the same things you deal with. Family issues, money struggles. He knows what all that's like. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. And he died for each and every person that you could be saved. And he rose from the dead to prove that he could really offer that. But for you to move from brokenness to the gospel, you must do two things. You must repent and believe. Repent just means that you turn. You recognize that your sin is doing nothing but making you more broken and hurting you and hurting the people you love, and you're just sick of it. And so repent means you're going to turn from that, and you're not only going to repent, you're going to believe. You believe that Jesus Christ has done this for you. And once you've done that, once you've accepted the gospel, now you can come full circle back to God's design. First of all, you can recover, because so many people feel such guilt over their past life. They feel guilt over the choices they made that they know God never intended for them to make. And as you recover, you can then pursue God's design. God's design for your marriage, God's design for your money, God's design for your thought life, God's design for every area of your life. Now, it might sound like I've really rehearsed this. All three of these things I took you through this morning, I didn't have written down in my notes or anything. I'm just sharing with you. I prayed, Holy Spirit, help me to be able to express this to you this morning. It's not about being some sort of professional speaker or anything like that. Let me tell you the most important thing that belongs at the end of each one of these gospel presentations. And I left it to the end because I want you to remember it. If you share the gospel with someone, you then ask them this question: would you like to accept Jesus today? Don't tell someone the good news and then fail to give them an opportunity to respond. A lot of times I'll share with someone the Romans Road, and I'll say, have you ever asked God to forgive you? And sometimes they might say, well, boy, I ask God all the time to forgive me. But they don't understand that it's not about them trying to do it and them asking enough times. It's about them coming to Jesus. I don't care what you use if you're sharing the gospel with them. You make sure after you've shared, you ask them if they want to come to Jesus Christ. That's what someone did for me. They found out I was lost, and then they said, would you like to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Yes, I would, because I need a whole lot of that, because my life is so broken. But I want you to remember, like we spoke of last week, these are just tools. You might use this one right here and share 10 times and never see someone come to Jesus Christ. But you remember this, just like I shared with you last week, you never fail in your witness as long as you witness. You need to remember that God has asked you to be faithful to share. But then remember, it's you plus the power of God, and then people are going to make their choice. Let's make sure that we give them an opportunity to choose and not to presume based on the choices they're making or where they might be that they don't want to hear it. Let's never say no for somebody else. I have done that in times of my life, and I don't want to do that ever again. I want to make sure that if God puts that person in front of me, I'm going to do my best to share Christ with them. Now, here's the other thing today. You've heard the gospel three times. And there may be someone in here right now who says, wow, three times I heard my life. Three times I heard about my brokenness and how my life is off track. I remember the first time I preached a sermon like this, I was a youth pastor in Arkansas. And I told my pastor, I really want to share how to share your faith because a lot of people in our church don't know how. And he said, okay. And I shared the whole message about how to share your faith. And I asked people in our church, you know, would you commit? And nobody did. So I went home and I was really discouraged, and I got a call from somebody, and I thought, oh, she wants to talk about how she can share her faith better. No, she called because she wanted to accept Jesus. She'd been going to church for 50 years. She knew all these things, but she'd never actually asked Jesus to save her. She'd never actually admitted her need. So I don't know, perhaps you've heard the gospel three times today and you realize, I've never said yes to Jesus. I know who he is, I know what he does, but I've never said, Jesus, would you save me? So today, if you've never made that decision, I want you to know you can be saved today. If you've already made that decision, though, I want you to make a strong commitment to realize you are the hands and feet of the gospel. Jesus Christ called us to go out and be witnesses, did he not? He said to go out and be witnesses. He could have done it all by himself, but it just makes sense that those of us who know him and love him would be right there with him. And so if you say, if you're one of those who says, I've never really shared my faith or I'm not really comfortable doing it, listen, it's time to get rid of the fear. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to live in that truth. And so I'm just challenging you. If you have a name, in a few moments you're going to have a chance to write that name on one of these hearts and leave it there on the table, and we're going to display those throughout the year. And if not, you can just pray, God, make me more intentional. Help me to realize every day I can be a witness of the gospel. When I talk to you about this, I'm so sincere. My faith in Christ was so transformed when I became a real witness for Christ. But as I said at the beginning, and I'll say to you as we close here, discipleship isn't about practice. It's about closeness with God. So if you realize that your prayer life isn't what you need it to be, if you realize that your reading of God's word isn't what you need it to be, and if you realize your witness of God isn't what it needs to be, I'm not telling you to go out and practice more. I'm telling you, just get closer to Christ. Just like the Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that every day you would say, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you better. And be willing to admit, God, yesterday, I didn't act like I even knew who you were. But today, I'm asking you, remind me of what you've done in my life.